It's good to see you all. I trust that you've come prepared to think and to discuss the subject matter at hand. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege to gather here this morning in this adult Sunday school class to study our confession of faith and scripture. We would ask for your help as we do so, that you would guide our thoughts and our discussion, that everything would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue in our study of the 8th chapter of our confession of faith, and we're dealing with the subject of Christ, our mediator, and we're currently in paragraph 4 to give you a hint of where we're at this morning. We're dealing with what our confession of faith teaches with respect to the exaltation of Christ, which would involve his resurrection, his ascension, his session, or his being seated at the right hand of the Father, and of course, his work of intercession. And in our last class together, we spent some time talking about Christ's work of intercession on the right hand of the Father. And we discussed very briefly two passages of Scripture that our particular Baptist forefathers cite on this particular doctrinal head. And I'd like for us to look at those two passages of Scripture very quickly again, and then pick up where we left off in our last session together. And I'll explain where we were and what I would like to do this morning. But the first passage of Scripture with reference to Christ's work of intercession is Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8, 34. And I encourage you to turn there, and I'll go ahead and read it so you can hear it read as well. Romans 8, 34. Paul writes, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, if you would, please. And we'll read this passage as well. Here the writer to the Hebrews states, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And we talked a little about why Christ is in the presence of God and the significance of that. But toward the end of our previous class, a question was raised. It was raised by Brother Pete, and I'm going to try to paraphrase that question briefly for you because I want us to pursue it. And Pete, if I get this question incorrect, I trust that you will correct me and tell me if I'm off track here with respect to what I remember. But really the question with respect to the intercessory work of Christ is, how does the intercessory work of Christ relate to our relationship with God, both with respect to our acceptance with God and our perseverance in grace? Is that pretty accurate, Pete? Okay, maybe a little more technical than the question was asked, but I think it accurately summarizes what your question was. We had some discussion about that, and I kind of left the discussion open-ended. Actually, I charged you to think about these two passages of Scripture and the intercessory work of Christ, and to go home and maybe do some reading on your own, maybe consult some commentaries, some other books that you have access to, so that you could reflect a little bit on these passages, and in particular, the significance of Christ's intercessory work. And I want to give you an opportunity to share any findings that you have or thoughts that you have with respect to this topic. Now, some of you may be thinking, I forgot, and I didn't do that. And a few of you are smiling, and I understand you're busy people. And so maybe you can benefit from this discussion as other people share. But I hope and trust that a few of you had an opportunity to at least reflect more upon the passages and the question that was asked so that we can all benefit from this discussion a little bit more. And if nobody has any comments, and I see one hand already, Tracy, I'll call on you first. If nobody has any comments, I'll try to fill in the gaps as best I can.
I just want you to repeat the question.
Okay, let me repeat the question. And again, this is, I'm expressing it in a somewhat technical way. And if Pete feels that it would be wise for us to hear the question again as he worded it, then we can do that too. But how does the intercessory work of Christ relate to our relationship with God, both with respect to our acceptance with God and our perseverance in grace? So would anyone like to begin?
Maybe I can rephrase the question.
You want to?
Okay.
The
question asked is, we know that Scripture says we are accepted in Christ already. The work of Christ is sufficient.
Sorry. It's accepted by the Father.
Right.
So in what relationship is that intercession work?
Okay.
Since it's his work is completed.
Okay, so if I could rephrase that again, and if I rephrase it incorrectly, correct me. Why is the intercessory work of Christ necessary then?
Yes.
If we already have full acceptance with God.
In the setting that I expressed the last time was, I think, more of intercession in a court case or something like that, where
okay.
somebody speaking up on behalf, standing up and speaking up on behalf, intercession or mediator, those were the two words that I was running with at the last time. So
okay. Dale?
I'm really confused.
You're really confused?
I'm sorry. So, okay. Are we talking about his intercession as in how he intercedes for us in salvation, or are we talking about this in a different context?
Well, I think we're talking about the whole package. We're talking about the fact Christ is now seated on the right hand of the Father, and that his primary work is that of intercession. For us. So we're asking, in what ways does that intercession relate to our acceptance with God? And in what ways does that intercession relate to our perseverance in grace as Christians?
Thank you.
Here you go. Yes, Hector.
Always need a mediator, someone to go before God for us, because in and of ourselves we're not sufficient. We need the merit of Christ. We need Christ's intercessory work that he prays for us, so we might continue and not fall and sin and persevere to the end. But in other words, without Christ, there's no way we can stand before God in ourselves, because we have sinned and we sin and we lack merit and righteousness. We would always need Christ's righteousness.
Right.
So Christ intercedes for us and prays for us and stands before us, before the throne of righteousness before God, and stands as our mediator who intercedes for us.
Okay. Well, let's go with Oscar. Oscar, the microphone.
Maybe this scripture might answer the question.
Okay.
Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them, the elect, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their heart. They shall not depart from me. This promise is kept by the elect of God, by the finished work of Christ at the cross, as evidence of his continual intercessions for his saints.
Okay. Edna, did you have a comment you wanted to make?
Yes. I believe that the intercession is, like Hector said, is all about, you know, prayer. And we have Christ who intercedes outside of us, and we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes inside of us. And Jesus Christ intercedes for all of those that the Father has given to him and those that are still coming in. And the Holy Spirit intercedes inside our hearts. And he only intercedes for those who are believers. But the one passage that I thought was that Christ intercedes to take the place before the Father where no accuser of the brethren appears anymore.
Okay. That's helpful. Anybody else? Yes, Dave.
With perseverance, we have a perfect intercessor whose intercessions cannot fail. And so that seems to me the means by which we are persevered, you know. And just like, you know, they talk about the warnings passages in Hebrews being the means by which we persevere rather than a challenge to that perseverance.
Okay.
I think it's kind of the same thing. God ordains the end and the means to the end. And so,
okay. Peter, are we getting to the core of your question?
Yes and no.
Yes and no.
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's get another hand back here, and then we'll try to fine-tune the discussion a little bit more. Yes, Dale?
Okay, so I'm getting used to this.
Sure.
So technically we're talking about Christ's role as priest.
Yes.
So maybe his role as priest would be better understood if we took a look at the Old Testament.
Okay. Do you have some insight to share with us with respect to that?
Nothing specific.
Okay.
Just I'm remembering in general where the priest would go in, he would make the sin offering and intercede with the people, but then also the priests would ask God. You know, not everyday people would ask God questions. If they wanted to know about the battle, they would say, okay, priest, find out what God has to say. And then they would use the dice or whatever they were going to use. So maybe it's this concept that we cannot approach God. We need someone appointed for us to approach God.
Okay.
So that's...
Well, those are helpful comments. I think that you're right on, so to speak, with your respect to your comment about the priesthood of Christ. I think both of these passages that are cited by our Confession of Faith, Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 9:24, are referring to the priestly intercession of Jesus Christ. Okay. And I think that we need to explore this a little bit further, going back to Pete's question. Christ completed the work of redemption. Then he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he now sits on the Father's right hand interceding. What is he interceding? What is the content of his intercession? What is he doing for the sake of his people? Is that the question? Okay, so I phrased that correctly. Has he completed the work of salvation by the time he has ascended to the Father? He said, it is finished. So can we assume then that his work of redemption has been completed? Is that correct? Everybody can concede that point or agree with that point? So now he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding. Who is he interceding for? The saints, the elect of God, okay? What is the content of his intercession?
His blood on behalf of our sins.
Okay, so his intercession is in relationship to or with respect to his completed work. Is that correct? Okay. Would everybody agree with that? Pete?
Let me further read a little more.
Okay. Help us along.
Since he is interceding
for his people. I can see it, but I understand the need for that we have,
right,
as far as his people, because even though the work of Christ is completed and accomplished, it is not totally completed in the sense for us.
Okay.
Because it's a progression.
Okay, so we have need of something in light of his completed work. You're saying?
Yes.
Okay.
And I agree with Dale on his statement saying that the priestly work of Christ, this function has to be in that order. And it is an eternal priesthood also. And I've got to think some more.
Okay. Well, I think we're moving in the right direction when we talked about what we have need of and what Christ is doing in his intercessory work. Yes.
I'm not sure if we need to separate the objective side of it from the subjective.
Okay.
Side of it. But when I think of Christ exalted to the right hand of the Father, that's the proof to the entire cosmos that God accepted the purchase price, if you will,
okay,
which was Christ's very life, his blood, on behalf of the elect.
Okay.
That he made a perfect redemption.
Okay, so the being seated on the right hand of the Father does speak to the completed aspect of redemption.
Right, and it speaks to the fact that no one can condemn.
Right.
The proof is Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Right. Satan has been thrown out of heaven. He can no more accuse God's people or God of unrighteousness.
Okay.
God's righteousness has been fully met,
right,
in Christ's death on the cross. And so from the legal side of it,
okay,
that's the proof. That's Christ's kingship,
right,
is the proof that God accepted the redemption of the cross.
Okay.
And I think besides that, there's a subjective side which Christ in his authority continues to work sanctification in us.
Okay.
From, yeah, you know, now the question is that a priestly function or is that a kingly function?
Right.
Does he exert his power in our lives to conform us to his image?
Right.
I don't know. That's a good question.
Yeah, it is a good question. I see a couple of hands. Let's go with Hector first and then Oscar.
Just real quick. In Christ's priestly prayer in John 17,
yes,
he prays, of course, it's a detailed, in-depth prayer, but he prays that a couple of things, that we would be sanctified, that God would sanctify us and not take us out of this world. But while we're here, that we would be sanctified and progress in Christian growth and faith.
Right.
But also he prays that, I lost my train of thought, but he prays that the Father would keep us.
Okay.
So that we would not ultimately fall.
Right.
And, turn our backs upon Christ and the gospel. But
right,
he prays that he would keep us.
Right.
So those aspects of keeping us and sanctifying us point to the fact that while we're in this, our Christian life and our Christian daily walk, we have to persevere. And there's obstacles and our own sin that we have to overcome.
Yeah.
And so there's that sense where our sanctification is not complete. It's complete in an eternal sense. We're in the Father. We're in a covenant relationship with the Father. And we're set apart and we're saved. But the sense that we have to progress while we're here and living in this earth, you know, we have to overcome the obstacles of the world. And Christ prays that we're kept in the world, we're not taken out, and that we're sanctified and that we persevere. So those aspects are part of Christ's intercessory, interceding work on our behalf.
Yeah, very good. Oscar, did you have a comment you want to make? We're going to pass the microphone to you.
Well, I want the scripture to do the comment because it states it. It's going to John 17. It says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Again, it's just showing that even though he's gone to the cross, and we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, those that are elected who are in Christ, that because we're still in the world and in this body, we still need help. As we're the ones that need the help, and this is important because this is a part of the covenant that God made with Jesus, as far as making sure that those that God elected are all going to enter the kingdom of God.
Right. Good. Well, let me try to tie all this together. I appreciate very much your input and your comments and your questions. There may be some uncertainty and unclarity still in our minds with respect to answering Pete's question. So let me try to throw some thoughts out to stimulate maybe your thoughts and the conversation a little bit further. Yes? Pete, would you summarize the question again, please?
We know that the work of Christ is accepted by God, is completed. So how does his intercession play into right now? What is he interceding for?
Okay, let me try to provide a very quick answer. Christ is interceding to appropriate mercy and grace for the elect based upon Christ's already completed sacrifice. Okay? To appropriate mercy and grace for the elect upon Christ's completed sacrifice. Let me share some quotes with you. Okay? Again, this is just to stimulate some thoughts. Charles Hodge says, the meaning of this is that Christ continues, since his death, resurrection, and exaltation, to secure for his people the benefits of his death by his presence in heaven. Is that helping to stimulate some thoughts, maybe? To secure for his people the benefits of his death by his presence in heaven. John Owen, he says, this refers to the continual appearance of Christ for us as our high priest in the presence of God. So this is referring to Christ's priestly work. Then Owen continues, the procuring cause of all grace and mercy for the church as issuing from the throne of grace is the sacrifice of Christ, whereby atonement was made for sin and all heavenly things purified into their proper end. So again, notice the language here. The procuring cause of all grace and mercy for the church is the sacrifice of Christ. So there's reference to the sacrifice of Christ. But then Owen goes on to say, Christ is continually represented before the throne of God as a lamb that has been slain. The actual application of all grace and mercy unto the church and every member of it depends on his appearance before God and the intercession wherewith it is accompanied. So is that helping any to understand what we mean by the intercessory work of Jesus Christ? The work of salvation has been completed, but Christ is procuring through his intercession the benefits of that sacrifice. He is securing the benefits of that sacrifice for the sake of the elect, which include grace and mercy. Grace and mercy for what purpose? We've hinted at it for a few minutes. But for what purpose? Why do we need grace and mercy? For the process of sanctification. There's another interesting passage Maybe some of you in your reading came across this passage, Hebrews 7:25. This was not cited by our confession of faith, but Hebrews 7:25, again talking about the intercessory work of Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, hear what John Owen has to say about that passage. "Christ will not affect or work this out or that part out of our salvation and leave one thing for us to do ourselves. But he is our rock and he is perfect. Whatever belongs to our entire complete salvation," now notice those words, "our entire complete salvation, he is able to perfect." And then he goes on to say, "After men begin to be partakers of deliverance, there are great oppositions made against it in temptations and trials, sins and death, before it is brought to perfection." He's talking about the process of sanctification. "But our Lord Jesus Christ, as our faithful high priest, fainteth not in his work, but is able to carry us through all of these difficulties and will do so until it be finished forever in heaven. Whatever hindrances and difficulties lie in the way of the salvation of believers," now he's talking about their entire salvation, which would include not just their redemption, but their sanctification and glorification. "Whatever difficulties do rise against it, the Lord Jesus is able, by virtue of his priestly office, in the exercise of it, to carry the work through them all unto eternal perfection." Is that helpful in any way? Okay, any thoughts or comments with respect to that? Yes, Tracy.
I was reading through Hebrews as well, and from like chapter 4 through 10 really talks so much about the priestly office of Christ being eternal. And in Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, I felt like it kind of summed up all of what had been being said, you know, in these chapters before. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And that reminds me of him being there, being faithful to the work that he's begun in us, and he's bringing it to completion.
Right, absolutely. Yes, Mike. Here comes the microphone.
As we think about his intercession, working to apply the grace and mercy for us, I wonder if we have an example in the Gospels prior to his crucifixion, but when he was speaking to Peter, he said, "Satan has sought to sift you, but I have interceded on your behalf." I couldn't find the passage, and we know how that turned out. While Peter stumbled, he was sustained and carried through, and we see that the Lord clearly told him, "I have interceded on your behalf."
Right. Good comment. Yes, Brother Leo.
Trying to get my thoughts together for Brother Pete and the question and all the comments, I'm going to take a little bit of a diversion. I'm in a process now when I see all that the Lord has done. I'm beginning now to focus on that goodness and the benefits, but I'm also growing prayerfully in the point where I'm saying that's the secondary issue. The main issue in all things is for God to give himself glory. So whether he intercedes, salvation, cured you from sickness, the focus is not only on what he has done, but upon him. once we get that as a focus, we praise him for eternal life. We praise him for all of the creation, the goodness, and everything else. But let us not forget, he is not a God who's just after making us happy, good, safe, or even eternally saved. He's all about his own glory. In our confession, excuse me, page 672 from our hymnal, it reads, "In the beginning, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of glory of his eternal power." It goes on to mention other things. So while we talk about all the good things and all the processes, the intercession, both the Holy Spirit here, Jesus at the right hand of God, understand God is under no obligations to do anything. All he does is to give himself glory, and we need to be thankful for that, because that glory that we give to him is manifested in part by he chose to save us and to intercede. So again, it's like similar to the thing of the creation and the creator, that he really designed things that we're to worship the creator. All that is created is that secondary issue.
Okay, thank you. Yes, in the back there.
This whole conversation has been encouraging to me in a new way that I'd never considered before. Well, you take for granted, at least I do, that when you have redemption, and then you always have Christ to look to. Right. And I'm just thinking, it kind of helped me understand all this, to just consider, imagine an atonement, and then that was it, and then God just removed himself in all ways from us. And I've never, I mean, that's not biblical, but consider that, and that kind of helps, that's helped me really appreciate, just right now, take for granted that I can go to Christ, that I can pray for sustenance, for strength, for whatever it may be, and he's always there. And that's, to me, that what this whole principle is really all about.
Right, good. That he's not only procured salvation for the elect, but he's interceding, appropriating that mercy and grace necessary to sustain the elect. Not just their redemption, but their sanctification and ultimately their glorification as well. There's great encouragement in that, isn't there? Yeah. So the intercessory ministry of Jesus is really important, and it's a part of his priestly work. Yes, Pete. Are we getting closer, by the way?
Oh, yeah. No, okay. The question was, like I said, I had in my heart and in my mind, but in studying out this, meditating on it, it took me down to the path of the priesthood of Christ, but it's also as a mediator.
Right.
Those terms, in a sense, mediator, and it was just interesting to me. And I agree with most of what's been said.
Most?
Yes. With what's been said.
I'm just teaching.
That our position is forever secured before the Lord.
Right.
Right. Ties into that, in that in our daily sanctification, we can have the confidence that Christ is already there. Just him alone being there, he is our mediator in that sense. And so it makes sense. It makes a lot of sense, but it gives a little bit more depth and flavor to when we think about this intercession that I'm going to really.
Right.
Right. Right.
Yeah, it's interesting. In this context, there's no mention or room of an accuser or an adversary. This is what Christ is doing as priest to ensure the salvation. We're talking about the whole and complete and entire salvation of his people. So the remark was made a few moments ago. The confession doesn't stop simply by saying he was seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Saying that the work of redemption was completed by his cross work. But it goes on to add those really important words that we're starting to flesh out and understand, I hope, a little bit better, and intercedes for them, or just the two words, making intercession. And there's so much in those words, making intercession for us. That is a great comfort. Now, any other comments or reflections on this point in particular? Yes, Dale.
Okay, all right. When someone went to John, I noticed John 17:6.
Yes.
Where it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of your world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And here I just think it's important to realize one of the reasons that he intercedes to us is he is our king. He's not only did he save us, but he bought us with his blood.
Right.
So that just helped everything make a lot more sense to me. Thank you.
Okay. Linda?
I was thinking about evangelical Christians who struggle with the idea of, you know, that we can lose our salvation. And I was thinking, you know, if you ever encounter someone that thinks that can happen, you know, we need to point to the fact that Christ is always interceding, that if that's possible, then that means that he failed to do that, that he is walking away from the person that he paid to redeem and leaving them on their own. And he doesn't do that. He sticks with you, and he is there, you know, like it's already been said. And if we can lose our salvation, then Christ's failed in his role.
Yeah, I think we could suggest that if it were possible for us to lose our salvation, for us to obtain through Christ an entire and complete salvation, then what does that say about the intercessory work of Christ on behalf of his people? He doesn't just provide for redemption and then the rest is up to us. That's kind of what Owen was getting at in that quote. He just doesn't do part of our salvation and then leave the rest for us to complete through our own strength or perseverance. But he provides the grace and mercy. He appropriates that grace and mercy that's necessary for us to possess a complete and entire salvation, which ultimately ends in our glorification. Yes, Tracy.
This is a quote from Dr. Francis Turretin.
Okay, sure.
It came from a Puritan's mind.
Sure, heard of Turretin before. Excellent man.
It seems relevant, so if not, you can tell me. But the intercession ascribed to Christ does not derogate from his glory because it is not supplicatory and after the manner of a request, like that of saints on earth and men praying for themselves, but an efficacious address after the manner of jurisdiction, as it is commonly called, by which Christ repeatedly represents to God his blood once shed, that by its virtue and efficacy our sins may be pardoned and the gift of perseverance granted to us.
Yeah, the gift of perseverance. I like that. That's very good. It would be very difficult to improve upon that statement. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes, Linda.
I was thinking about this right before Tracy read that Christ's intercession, again, doesn't depend on us to go to him and pray, you know, Lord, help me through this temptation. I mean, we are to do that, and that allows us to constantly be reminded of our need for him and our dependence on him. But, you know, he isn't He intercedes even when we don't realize it, and in ways that we don't aren't aware, and that we don't even know to ask. Right. We don't know what we need. And so, thankfully, he's there to literally stand in the gap for us and to, you know, to intercede in those areas where we fail and that we don't even know we need intercession for.
Yeah, very good. Very good. So persevering grace is made available to us through the intercession of Christ. It's not something that we have to plead with God to give, and God grudgingly gives. But he grants it in response to the intercession of his Son, who claims it by right, who through his own obedience has merited salvation for his people. Did I see another hand? Yes.
I also think that Jesus is the good shepherd, and that helps me understand that intercessory work. Hmm. He preserves us by being the great and the good shepherd.
Amen.
By his power, and no one will snatch us out of his hand.
That's right. Okay, let's go over here to Oscar.
If I may read another part of the scripture here.
You may.
And this is 1 Corinthians 10 through 13. The Lord confirms them, God is faithful, whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. He does not tempt them above that what they are able to bear. There hath no temptation taken ye but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It tells me that obviously this is something that God knew that even his elect would be running into as their sanctification continued. And so it is for us that I think the intercessions are done. It is for us that we're needed. It's not that Jesus needs to do anything else as far as the atonement. It's something that is needed for his elect in order to get through this world.
Right. That's a good point. There's not a sense in which Jesus' work is incomplete. Rather, it's the sense in which Jesus is now ensuring the application of his completed work to the elect of God. Okay, and that's a great encouragement. Any other thoughts? Has this been helpful in any way to kind of flesh out the meaning of those words and making intercession? I hope that it is. I hope it gives you a greater appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ as priest. Okay, because I believe our particular Baptist forefathers still see this as a priestly work of Christ, and of course, you know, his priestly work is part of his mediatorship. Prophet, priest, and king. We're speaking specifically of his priestly work here. And understanding his priestly work brings great comfort to us as the people of God. And that priestly work is not just limited to making an acceptable sacrifice, but it goes further than that, in making sure that that work of sacrifice is effectual and beneficial to his people. So great comfort there. Any other comments or questions that you'd like to share before we close? Yes, Pete.
You know, I just found it interesting thinking a lot about this. We're talking about the priestly work of Christ, or his offices, sometimes one's mind can go and ask questions. And it really brought me to the point this, thinking through this, of his eternal priesthood.
Right.
That being our high priest is a title that he took on when he became human and took on that sacrifice as the high priest to represent us. And that office and that mark is borne out through eternity that will never stop.
Right.
In that sense. And so in that office as our priest, since it's something that he achieved through his humanity, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for when we, you know, when we look at that, when we really, that we have a high priest that is eternal, and he's always there. You know, I had to ask myself the questions. Is his, any of his offices going to cease after, you know, when you start thinking about these concepts? You have to ask that question, and it's an interesting concept when you think about the eternal work of Christ that is always going to be there. And the other interesting thing that my mind went kind of this week is, he is our mediator. Not just what he is doing, but he himself as the person that is there is the substance of that mediator, of our being our mediator and intercession. He himself, because he achieved that in his person. So it's not just what he is doing, but just he himself being in that position as our high priest once and for all.
Right. Good. Okay. Well, thank you very much for your participation this morning. I trust this was helpful. If you have any other further questions that you would like addressed this morning, please see me after the class, and I'll try to give you a short answer. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our worship. Our God and Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to reflect upon the completed work of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon his work of intercession for us, and how our hearts are full of gratitude at this time as we reflect upon what he has done for us and what he continues to do to ensure our perseverance and grace. And bless us now as we go to worship together. May we see this worship hour as an opportunity to express with grateful hearts our thanks for your goodness to us and to our church, and an opportunity for us to learn more about you through your word. So bless us, we pray, as we prepare for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.